It is good to be with you again this evening. I brought my family with me tonight, and I'm going to make this announcement from the pulpit. If you ever have a church dinner and we are invited, Melissa and Emily love peas, don't you? No. They did not get ice cream today at lunch because they did not eat their peas. So, you know, maybe it is. In their book, it is. I want to reminisce for just a second. I remember when I was probably in my early 20s, I wasn't married yet, maybe late teens, I led the singing for a gospel meeting here. And, I forget who was doing it. His name's on the tip of my tongue. Roy Lanier Jr. And on Monday night, I'd led the Sunday morning and the Sunday night, and on that Monday night, I forget who got up and did the announcements, and they announced my name and how the singing was upbeat and just a good week so far for the gospel meeting. And when that person sat down, I jumped out of that pew and come running up this floor, and I got right here and I tripped and fell down just cleaner than all get out. How many of you remember that? I do. I will not forget that. I was humbled very amazingly that night. Our lesson tonight is going to be studying the grace of God. Be turning in your Bibles, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Our key text is going to be from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I don't know if you remember, but probably a little over a year ago, anytime you turned on your TV and watched the news or listened to the radio, you heard the names Michael and Sharon Gravel. I'm picking your brain now. These two people, a married couple, whenever the neighbors were interviewed by CNN and Fox and all these other news agencies, the neighbors said, these are nice people. They're good people. We would let our kids go over and play with their children and never think twice about it. Our children had stayed all night in their house and never thought twice about it. Well, as the story unfolded, Michael and Sharon Gravel were found to have, they had 11 kids that were adopted from the ages of 1 to 14. The majority of these children had autism or fetal alcohol syndrome. When the authorities were noted about this and called in to take action on what they were doing, they were very disgusted. They walked into the house of Michael and Sharon, walked into the room where they kept 11 children in one bedroom. They kept these children in 3-foot by 3-foot cages. There, they said that the children on top urinated and went to the bathroom on the children on the bottom. Disgusting, isn't it? I cannot even fathom doing that to my children or to any child. But these people, for some reason, unknown to us, treated these children in this way. My point is this, ladies and gentlemen, God's grace can reach those people, even as it can reach you and me. So tonight, we're going to look at God's grace and how it reaches us and how it can use us to better the gospel. I want to start out, though, first tonight by a generic definition of grace and a generic definition of mercy. And this is the easiest way in my brain to keep them apart sometimes. First of all, grace. We use this little saying, God's riches at Christ's expense. Most of us remember that from Bible school. Grace literally is to get something that I am not worthy of receiving. When we look at God's mercy, it's the opposite of that. It is not getting what I am worthy of receiving. Grace is getting something I do not receive. Mercy is not getting something I receive. So let's read our text of Titus chapter 2. Start with me in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. What is then the grace of God? God's grace, first of all, is a saving grace. Acts 15 and verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 3 verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's grace is a saving grace. And in these scriptures, there's a word that keeps coming up over and over when we study grace, and that is justified, justification. Justified to me, I always use it like this, it is just if I'd never sinned. Justification. This term that we have read already literally means to acquit. It means to declare righteous. It is the opposite of the meaning of condemn. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 32 and 33. He spareth not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God's grace, and it is God that justifieth us. This is the riches of God's grace. We're going to talk about that more here in a little bit. In Scripture, we are told time and time again, look at Genesis 18, verse 25. God is the judge of all the earth. God's law is a set of moral goals and standards by which we, as His creation, being made in the image of Him, need to try to live. Righteousness, which is conforming to His law, is what He requires of us, and He shows us His own righteousness in being judge, in taking vengeance, that is, inflicting wrath, His wrath, upon those who fall short. Look at Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Brethren, there is a day coming. We sing about it in our songbooks. We study about it in our Bibles. We read about it. There is a day of reckoning that is coming. What will happen on that day? One of two things. We looked at it this morning. There will be salvation, or there will be condemnation. That day is inevitable. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Here we have the riches of God's grace again. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Also, God is a very powerful God, who will destroy with a consuming fire. In Hebrews, we're told about that. He will render to every man according to his deeds. There is no hope for anyone if God's verdict goes against him or her. Then the question is brought before us this evening, how then are we justified? Sinners are justified by or through faith. All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. When you look at that whole section, verses 14 through 26, you probably have a heading that says, faith without works is dead. I want us to look at verses 21 through 23. Now remember that, faith without works is dead is the heading that usually you'll find in your Bible in James chapter 2. Start with me in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. When studying grace, we need to understand that God will freely pardon and extend His grace if we will fulfill what He asks us to do. And I want to put it in a term like this, kind of a story. You have been called by a local radio station and you have won $100. That's the prize. It has been graciously given to you. But there's one condition. You have to come out of the house, get in your car, drive down to the radio station, and pick it up. Do you want the $100? I do. With the price of gas today, that'll give me a half a tank. I want that $100. But that condition is that I've got to drive down. I've got to actually do something to get that $100. That does not take away the fact that it has been graciously given to me. That's the same with God's grace. God has graciously given us eternal life if we do His will. It's been graciously given to us. And we have to work for it. But point number two this evening, and we've already looked at just a few of these, God's grace is abundant in riches. As we read these verses, I want you to take, if you've got a pen or a pencil, I'm going to tell you what to underline, and out in the margin, write the riches of God's grace. We've got about five or six verses we're just going to look at. And as we do, write that out in the margin of your Bible. I'm going to tell you what to underline. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Underline, if you would, goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering. Goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering. Riches of God's grace. Write that out in your margin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll try to take these a little slower because I mark my Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Underline redemption and forgiveness of sins, and underline double the riches of His grace. Redemption and forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Turn over one chapter. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." There is kindness. Underline that. Kindness. And out to the side, riches of God's grace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Turn over, if you would, to Philippians 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Underline, supply all your needs. What a grand thought. God will take care of me. Out in your margin, riches of God's grace. Does this verse, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus," does this verse imply that God will take care of every need of every waking moment of the rest of my life? I don't have to worry about getting up and going to work. I don't have to worry about driving to work. I don't have to worry about paying my bills. I don't have to worry about taking care of my house. I don't have to worry about my family. I don't have to worry about anything. God will take care of me. That's ludicrous, isn't it? We read that verse and we know that spiritually and emotionally, God will take care of us if we let Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14 again. 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Underline faith and love. There is goodness. There is forbearance. There is long-suffering, which, by the way, leads us to repentance. There is redemption. There is forgiveness of sins. There is kindness. And finally, as His chosen people, as Christians, as God's elect, He will supply all of our needs and do it with faith and with love and do it abundantly. That is the riches, the richness of God's saving grace. Point number three, though, this evening, God's grace is freely given. Psalms 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. How do we know and let people know about God's abundant grace, His saving grace? Well, we teach people, don't we? We teach and we preach. We spread His gospel. Now, go back to our text in verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. When we teach this, there are two things that he points out to us that are very important. The first thing that he says what to deny, what not to do, and what we should do. What are we to deny? We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. James chapter 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And a familiar verse to all of us, 1 John 2, 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me ask you a question this evening. Have you ever had a drink pass through your lips that you know shouldn't have been there? Let me dig a little deeper. Have you ever had a thought come into your head that you knew should not be there? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That puts you in the category with the world. We are to be apart, set apart from the world. We are to be a peculiar people to the world. They look at us and they criticize us. Oh, how can you keep living that lifestyle? It's no fun. We're to be of God's people. And look at what God promises us if we stay His people. Keep our sight on the goal that is at hand. Be a peculiar people. But also in verse 12, we are told to live soberly. That, ladies and gentlemen, literally means to be serious, to be thoughtful, and to be rational with myself. I need to attain a righteous life with God through me. I have to make up my mind, and I have to attain this goal. It is not up to anybody in this auditorium to get me to heaven. It is up to me. I have to live soberly with myself. But he also says we have to live righteously and godly in this present world. Heaven and eternal life is just as we said, it is for eternity. But the flip side of that coin, everlasting destruction. There are no more chances after this world. God's grace, it is freely given to anyone if they will accept it on His terms. That is, hear the Word, study the Word, believe what you have studied and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, changing the way you live, making up your mind to change the way you live. The way a man thinks, thus the way he lives, in repentance. Confessing your faith in Jesus Christ before others, being immersed, baptized for the remission, for the removal, for the forgiveness of your sins. Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea, is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures in its mind today, though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. And 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under His control and I'm happy in my soul. Just to know that His grace reaches me. What wonder and awe these words bring to us. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." David here explains through a series of hypothetical questions that whether I ascend to the uttermost part of the heavens, or whether I go to the uttermost reaches of the deep, or whether I hide myself in the darkest regions of the caverns, it will shine as day before the Lord. God's grace reaches everywhere to everybody. No matter how old or how young, no matter what you've done in your life, God's saving grace can reach you. Jesus said that He came to seek and to save the lost. What about you this evening? Have you let God's grace into your life and flow abundantly? If you have not obeyed God's will, you need to make that commitment this evening and then start enjoying one of the greatest blessings that this world has ever known, and that is the grace of God and the hope of eternal salvation. If you have put on the whole armor of God as one of His children, but you have stumbled, maybe you've fallen down, we implore you this evening to come back to the fold of safety, making things right with God through repentance and prayer. And if you need the prayers of the church, we will be glad to do that. Whatever you need at this time, we ask that you stand as together we stand and sing.